Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs he was performing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish feast of Passover was near. When Jesus raised his eyes and saw that a large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy enough food for them to eat?" He said this to test him, because he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 days' wages worth of food would not be enough for each of them to have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good are these for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people recline." Now, there was a great deal of grass in that place. So the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. And then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were reclining, and also as much of the fish as they wanted. And when they had had their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather the fragments left over, so that nothing will be wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 wicker baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves that had been more than they could eat. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This is truly the prophet, the one who has come into the world." Since Jesus knew they were going to come and carry him off to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain alone. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So, if you want to understand the New Testament, let's first understand what?
The
Old Testament. You know, we're probably all very familiar with this miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and the fish. We would all say, yeah, we know all about that. As Catholics, we even say we understand how it prefigures the Eucharist. But if I were to ask you how does the multiplication of the loaves and fish prefigure what we are going to do today? How would you answer that? How does that specifically prefigure the Eucharist? We need to understand this miracle on a deeper level. We need the big picture. We need the context. Been said that a text without context is no text at all. You know, as you know, we'll be spending the next 4 Sundays reading from John chapter 6, referred to as the Bread of Life discourse. So we will have plenty of opportunities to talk about the Eucharist in these coming weeks. But John chapter 6 has a context that begins in the Old Testament that sets the stage for the Eucharist. And if we understand that context, then everything we believe about the Eucharist will make sense, will make perfect sense. Not just for us, but even for Protestants who struggle with the idea of the Eucharist. We need to gain the big picture. God's overall plan before we can make sense of the details of that plan. And that will be our goal over these 5 weeks. Of course, the big picture, the overarching story of salvation history as told in the pages of sacred scripture, is God's rescue mission. It is God's desire to bring us back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden. Always keep that in mind, because we constantly see echoes of Genesis and the fall of Adam and Eve throughout the story of salvation history as found in the pages of the Bible. Today, the church helps us out. It gives us a start in our first reading from 2 Kings about that great man of God, Elisha. Most people will say, who is Elisha? I mean, everybody knows the prophet Elijah and how he was taken up into heaven in a fiery chariot. But we seem to know less about Elisha, or shall I say Elisha, how would you like to pronounce it? Elisha was Elijah's disciple, his student, right? Elisha, he sees Elijah about to be taken up into heaven in this fiery chariot. And Elijah looks down and he says to his disciple, Elisha, request whatever I might do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha says, may I receive a double portion of your spirit. His request is granted. So if Elijah is a great prophet, Elisha is at least twice as great. As Elijah is taken up into heaven in that fiery chariot, he throws down his cloak, his prophet's mantle, and Elisha picks it up. It's so easy to miss all these little details. Throughout the Old Testament, garments are a symbol of who you are. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, God clothes them with animal skins, because that's what they did to themselves by their sin. That's what they made themselves into. So here Elisha continues with his prophetic mission, God's mission, with the mantle, the cloak of the prophet Elijah, and with a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Before this passage from 2 Kings that we heard in today's reading, namely the story of Elisha multiplying the loaves, we hear another story of a stew made from the fruit of the land, it said. But it was poisonous, and it would bring death to all who would eat it. Also, an echo of Genesis, where God says that the ground on which Adam toiled will now be cursed. Yet somehow, Elisha makes this stew edible by all, pointing to what Jesus will do in restoring creation, a new creation, and opening a way for a return to the Garden of Eden. What today's first reading leaves out for us, it expects that you know, it doesn't tell us that, unless you really look, that there was a great famine in the land, a persistent famine. The people were not just hungry, they were starving to death. And we hear how in that first reading, Elisha multiplies barley loaves made from the first fruits of the harvest. want to tell. Barley is the first grass to grow. In other words, it's springtime. It's the season of Passover. And what is Passover? The passing from slavery to freedom, from death to life. Passover is the time of salvation. It again points ahead to what Jesus will do by his death and resurrection. A passing upward, not from slavery in Egypt, but from slavery to sin, slavery to death. That's why St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that Jesus is the first fruits of a new creation. A new creation. Okay, so there is a great famine and people are starving. Starvation brings death. But there are layers of meaning to the word, even the word starvation. People then, as well as today, are starving for God. Why? Well, Mark told us at in last week's gospel. Mark said that they are like a sheep, but they are like sheep without a shepherd. And so, again, what did we hear last week from the prophet Jeremiah? God says, I myself will gather my flock and bring them back to their meadow. There they shall increase and multiply. Bring them back to what meadow? Back to the Garden of Eden, where they will increase and multiply. In Genesis chapter 1, what did God tell the man to do? To be fruitful, to increase and multiply. It's all about a return to the Garden of Eden, which was God's plan for us from the beginning. What do you get in a garden? Food. Food grows in a garden. Food is the source of life. God made it that way. In Genesis chapter 1, God says, "See, I give you every seed-bearing plant on all the earth, and every tree that has seed-bearing fruit on it, to be your food." God made man with the need to eat, and God feeds us. But because of the fall, because of sin, that food, our source of life, our sustenance, is now tainted with death. Death because of sin. It's what today's psalm response is saying to us. You know, we don't call it the psalm response because we say something, we have a response. No, we call it a responsorial psalm, a psalm response, because it responds to the first reading. It goes to the heart of what that first reading is trying to tell us. And today's psalm response was what? The hand of the Lord feeds us. He answers all our needs. Remember that absolutely everything, and when I say everything, I mean everything. Everything in the Old Testament is like a big, glowing, orange, flashing neon arrow pointing to Jesus, 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 Jesus. But you remember, we spoke about this recently. God never intended for us to die. He intended for us to live forever in the Garden of Eden. But because of the fall, because of sin, death entered the world. And man was expelled from the garden. Today's miracle of Jesus multiplying loaves and fish and feeding these hungry people is not just about feeding hungry people. To see it that way alone is to miss the big picture. Jesus comes to solve a problem, and that problem is the fall, the problem of sin. Until we understand that, we will never understand the significance of what's taking place here, and we will never understand the Eucharist. The Bread of Life discourse, John chapter 6, fits into a bigger story, and that's a story that we have to regain as Catholics, as Christians. Jesus has come to feed us because he is the God of creation. He made us in the beginning to eat from the tree of life and live forever. For Protestants, even for Catholics who struggle with the Eucharist, you've got to see the Eucharist in this context. He made us in the beginning to eat and to live forever from what we eat. It's all right there. That's it. Jesus had to give us the Eucharist because in the Eucharist, he once again gives us the food of eternal life. If the Eucharist doesn't give eternal life, if it's just a symbol, then Jesus is not our Savior. And he would have failed at his rescue mission because he wouldn't have solved the problem of the fall. He wouldn't have solved the problem that sin caused. That fruit of paradise, that food of eternal life that Adam had before the fall is given back to us again from the cross, which is the new tree of life. Unfortunately, back then, like today, things didn't always go well. You know, last week, the gospel ended, for Mark, the gospel ended when Jesus saw the vast crowd. His heart was moved with pity for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Today's gospel begins, a large crowd followed Jesus because of the signs he was performing. Because of the signs. John calls miracles signs. He doesn't call them miracles. So, why did these great crowds follow Jesus? Was it because his teachings were so powerful? No. It was because of the signs he was performing. Is this good or bad? Well, are these hungry people being truly faithful to Jesus? They're looking at the signs. Again, look at the context. If we know who Jesus is talking to, then we can understand why he says what he says and does what he does. We have these large crowds following Jesus because of the miracles that he's performing. What kind of people demand a miracle? They were demanding miracles. Who demands a miracle? Certainly not a friend of Jesus. So who was Jesus talking to? This is where Mark's gospel that we've been reading all this time helps us. Where we left off last week in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 6, it segues exactly, precisely into John chapter 6. Jesus is talking to the Herodians, those who see Jesus and his disciples as a threat that needs to be silenced, just as King Herod silenced John the Baptist by beheading him. As we move forward in John chapter 6 over these next few weeks, it is extremely important to remember that Jesus performs miracles. He shows us these signs as an invitation to come to faith in him. But many remain at that level of miracles. and they are unable to graduate from the miracle to the miracle worker himself. And regarding the Eucharist, that same stubbornness exists today in the hearts of many. Jesus was performing these miracles, healing the blind, driving out demons, raising the dead, and so forth, doing all these things so that those who heard him and see him might come to faith in him and trust in his word, and trust what he has to say. Today, just about everybody, many have no problem with what I'll call John chapter 6, part A. That part is easy. That Jesus, the bread of life, the Eucharist, is a symbol, a sign of God's desire to save us. But they're not ready for John chapter 6, part B. The Eucharist as the food that, when eaten, literally eaten, gives eternal life. Jesus had, in the story today, the miracle today, Jesus had the people recline. At what other meal do people recline? Passover, like the Passover meal. We heard how the people ate their fill. Is that good? It's not good. Once you've eaten your fill, you don't need Jesus anymore. They were satiated. It made them like sheep with their head looking down to the ground eating. They saw no need anymore. They were full. They saw no need to lift up their eyes. They saw the food, but they failed to see the food giver. They listened to Jesus' teaching, yes, but they were influenced less by what he said and more by his signs, his miracles. Remember, always remember, miracles are not intended for believers. They're intended for unbelievers. And having seen all these signs, many still rejected his teachings on the Eucharist. They had yet to make that step, to make that move, and become disciples. Things haven't changed much, really, in 2,000 years. That lack of faith in his word. St. Cyril of Alexandria said, "Smallness of faith is the worst sickness. It surpasses all evil." The miracle of the multiplication of loaves and fish, it'll serve as a breaking point in the gospel that now drives to the cross. For us, even today, it's whether we are going to entrust ourselves to our Lord's words, whether we are going to be able to make the move from the miracle to faith, faith in the miracle worker himself. You know, as Catholics, many of us accept the Eucharist as a given. We almost take it for granted. Yeah, it's Catholics. It's what we do, right? Why? Jesus said so. That's why we do it. We need to recapture the Eucharist in the context in which it was given to us. We were those sheep without a shepherd. We were people who were once starving. We were enslaved. Not in Egypt, but by a foreign power nonetheless. The devil who seeks to continue to seek to destroy us. It is God himself who comes to rescue us, to free us, and to lead us to a new Garden of Eden, where he will once again feed us with the fruit of the tree of life, the cross, which is the fruit of which is the Eucharist, so that when we eat it worthily, we will live forever. Keep this in mind, this context, over the coming weeks. And also, today, keep this in mind as we celebrate this Eucharist, right here, right now, today, this rescue mission, this return to the Garden of Eden, and see it in a whole new way.